Okay, thank you. So I want to begin just by asking you a question. What is something that you fear? So, poverty? Loneliness? Your parents? Your government? COVID, death, sickness, other people's opinions of you. These are common things that people fear. Today we're going to talk about the antidote to fear. And so, you know what the greatest antidote to fear is? Let's read Psalm 27 of David. The Lord is my light and my salvation. Whom shall I fear? The Lord is the stronghold of my life. Of whom shall I be afraid? When evildoers assail me to eat up my flesh, my adversaries and foes, it is they who stumble and fall. Though an army encamp against me, my heart shall not fear. Though war arise against me, yet I will be confident. One thing have I asked of the Lord, that will I seek after, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, to gaze upon the beauty of the Lord and to inquire in his temple. For he will hide me in his shelter in the day of trouble. He will conceal me under the cover of his tent. He will lift me high upon a rock. And now, my head shall be lifted up above my enemies all around me, and I will offer in his tent sacrifices with shouts of joy. I will sing and make melody to the Lord. Hear, O Lord, when I cry aloud. Be gracious to me and answer me. You have said, "Seek my face." My heart says to you, "Your face, Lord, do I seek. Hide not your face from me. Turn not your servant away in anger, O you who have been my help. Cast me not off, forsake me not, O God of my salvation. For my father and my mother have forsaken me, but the Lord will take me in. Teach me your way, O Lord, and lead me on a level path because of my enemies. Give me not up to the will of my adversaries, for false witnesses have risen against me, and they breathe out violence. I believe that I shall look upon the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living. Wait for the Lord. Be strong. Let your heart take courage and wait for the Lord. We know that David's life was full of lots of troubles. If you just think of his life for a moment, his life is just one trouble after another. He begins running through the wet desert because the king, Saul, is chasing him and wants to kill him. He's fleeing for his life from the king and the king's army through the desert. His son, if you remember the story, raped one of his daughters. And a different son, the sister of that daughter, murdered the son who raped the daughter. And then his son, Absalom, rose up against him to take the kingdom away from him. And David actually fought a war against his own son. who wanted to take him, who wanted to kill him. People were constantly cursing him. David would find that people were with David, and then they were not with David, and then they were with David, and then they were not with David, and then they were, and then they weren't, and back and forth, and that's how it went. And so his enemies want to kill him, and this is his life. This is just David's life. And so we see this in this psalm. This trouble, I'll call it, in this psalm. And this psalm is really about how to handle troubles. Troubles are everywhere in this psalm. Sometimes David actually describes the troubles outright. Sometimes he's not describing the trouble, but he's praying to God for help in the midst of the trouble. But they're everywhere. Let's look for a moment. What I want you to do is actually look at this psalm. So look at verse 2. Verse 2. You should see evildoers attacking him. In verse 2. Look at verse 3. You should see an army coming against him. You should see war rising against him. In verse 3. Look at verse 4. In verse 4, he describes the day of trouble. Verse 5. He describes the day of trouble and God sheltering him in the day of trouble. He's got trouble. Look at verse 7. In verse 7, David is crying aloud. He's saying, "Hear my prayer, O God. Be gracious to me. Answer me." This is verse 7. Look at verse 9. In verse 9, David is saying, "Do not hide from me," to God. "Don't turn me away. Don't cast me off. Don't forsake me. Don't leave me alone, God." He's crying aloud to God here. Look at verse 10. In verse 10, you see him say that my father and my mother have forsaken me. Look at verse 11. He's saying, "Teach me, lead me." And why? Why does he want to be taught and led? He tells you why in verse 11. Because of my enemies, he says in verse 11. "Teach me, lead me, because of my enemies." Look at verse 12. "Give me not up to the will of my enemies." You should see false witnesses rising up against him and accusing him of things. They are breathing violence in verse 12. Okay, we just walked through the psalm, and you should now see trouble everywhere in this psalm. David is in trouble. This is a common theme in the psalms. We actually saw it last week, and we talked about it last week. And there will be more weeks when we talk about this, because it's just everywhere, not just in this psalm, but in the psalms. The Psalms are real. They're about real people in real life who have real troubles and go to a real God. And so let's be clear about this again. God's people suffer. It's normal. David did. And you and I are not exempt from troubles just because we belong to Jesus. Jesus does not take us, he doesn't take away the trouble. In fact, Jesus said this, "In this world, you will have tribulation. Jesus said. He actually promises it. And so just expect it. Don't think, oh, I'm a Christian, everything's going to just go perfect now. It's just not. That's not the way this world works. I think sometimes God wants to take his people through trouble so that the world can see how God's people handle it. And see that we handle it differently from the way the world handles troubles. But this is normal. This week I found out that somebody who was part of AIF a long, long, long time ago, actually even before you, I think, Condi, I don't even think you know this person, but I found out that this person has stage 4 cancer. She loves God. So why did she get cancer? We ask those questions, don't we? We think that way. But in this world, you will have tribulation. Jesus never promised that she would not get cancer, or that you or I wouldn't, for that matter. Now, Psalm 27 is full of troubles, but you know what? That's not the point of the psalm. Really, troubles are not what this psalm is about. The troubles are the context. The troubles are the background. But there's something else going on in this psalm than just David is in trouble. And so what I want you to do is this. I'm going to give you a minute. I'm going to pause for a minute. And I'm going to ask you to write down something. You can, if you're here in the room, you can write it down on the back of that scripture verse that I gave you. But what I want you to write down is at least one trouble that you face now. And so just, I'm going to give you a minute to do that on your own, and then we'll continue this message after you have written something down. What is one trouble that you face now? Okay, you can keep writing if you're still writing, but we're going to move on. And you've gotten to think through your own life now and what are some troubles that you actually face now. Psalm 27 is about David's response to his troubles. The troubles are just the background, but the response is the point, not the troubles. So then, how do you respond to your troubles? Do you fear? I don't know what you guys wrote down. I'm not going to ask you to share it. That's for you. But, you know, you probably wrote down things dealing with maybe health issues or financial issues or, I don't know, with internationals, visa issues. A lot of different kinds of issues, relationship issues, family issues, a lot of different things. Are you afraid? Here's how to respond. One, do not fear. We have the greatest antidote to fear. Verse 1. The Lord is my light and my salvation. Whom shall I fear? The Lord is the stronghold of my life. Of whom shall I be afraid? Twice in that verse, he says basically, whom shall I fear? Verse 3. He says in verse 3, though an army encamp against me, my heart shall not fear. There it is again. I'm not going to be afraid. Even if an army is coming out against me, I won't be afraid. Even if they're going to make war on me, which actually David faced, I'm not going to be afraid. David has evildoers attacking him. He has enemies and adversaries all around him. He has an army coming at him. He has war arising against him, and he says three times, I will not fear. Why? The Lord is my light and my salvation. The Lord is the stronghold of my life. That's why. That's why he doesn't fear. He sees God. That's why he's not afraid. Guys, God is the greatest antidote to fear. If you have God, what do you have to fear? Now, you wrote down at least one trouble you face. I want you to now look at verse 1 for a moment, Psalm 27, verse 1, the one that I'm asking you to memorize. And I want you to apply it to that trouble you wrote down, whatever you wrote down. And just think on this for a moment, in the light of your trouble. The Lord is my light and my salvation. Whom shall I fear? That trouble, will it cause you to fear? But the Lord is your light and your salvation. Just meditate on that. If God is your light and God is your salvation, what do you have to be afraid of? In Christ, we have God. He's with you. So, if God is with you, why are you worried about a job? Or a virus? Or a visa issue? Or whatever it is if God is with you. See, when we see Christ, fear melts away. Because Christ is so much greater. Now, to see Christ requires focus. I want you to look at verse 4, Psalm 27, verse 4. Just look at it for a moment. David says, "One thing have I desired of the Lord, and that will I seek after, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, to gaze upon the beauty of the Lord and to inquire in his temple." That's verse 4. It begins with one thing. One thing. David isn't looking for a lot of things. He just wants one thing. That is focus. One thing is focus. 15 things is not focus. And David says he has one desire. There's one thing he seeks. There's one thing he asks of God. And what is that one desire? He wants God. You look at what he says, I want to dwell with God. I want to see the beauty of God. I want to seek God in his temple. God is the one thing that matters. That matters. To know God, to commune with God, to be close with God. That's the one thing David wants. Knowing God should be our great passion. If there's one thing in this world you want more than anything else, that should be it. That's what you were made for. So, but if that is the one thing that in the end matters, do you know what does not matter? In the end, whatever you wrote on that piece of paper does not matter in the end. I'm not saying it's unimportant. I'm sure it is important. But compared to knowing God, that's nothing, whatever you wrote down. And so if you have God, but you still have your trouble, whatever it is that you wrote on your piece of paper. You've got that, and that's in your life, but you also have God. You're okay. But if you have no troubles at all, but you don't know God, you're in trouble. Because you were made for God, and you don't know him. God is why you exist. He created you. He created you for a purpose, for himself. And you don't know him. That's a problem. If that's the case, really, you know what you're doing? You're wasting your life. You're just throwing it away. You're living your life for something else other than what it was designed to be lived for. Don't do that. Don't waste your life. Verse 8, look at verse 8, Psalm 27. Here's what God says. He says, "Seek my face." That's what God wants from you and from me, to seek his face. If we don't seek the face of God, then we're seeking something else. Don't seek something else. If you do that, you're wasting your life. David says in verse 8, "Your face, Lord, do I seek." My heart says this. It's from the David wants God's face from his heart. From the deepest parts inside him, he wants to see God. Now, I guess I want to be clear. When David says, "One thing will I seek after," he doesn't mean he doesn't have any other desires at all, of any sort. He means simply that this one desire is the great desire. This is the desire under which other desires fall. And so if you have other desires, that's fine, as long as they're not the great desire. If you have other desires that you seek more than your desire for God, then those other desires are your God, because they are what drive your life, when God is supposed to drive our lives, not these other things, good as they may be. And so God's people are to enjoy God. We're to enjoy Him. Have you ever thought about that? I mean, when you think of God, what are you thinking of? Are you thinking of just some big being somewhere out there who exists to give you a nice place to live and a good job and a nice family? Is that what God is? I mean, if that's what God is your vending machine. That's not what God is. We're to enjoy Him. He wants a relationship with us. He wants us to get to know Him. Like a husband and a wife get to know each other and enjoy one another. You know? You're supposed to enjoy each other. That's what it is with us and God. We're to gaze on His beauty. That's what David says. That's the one thing he desires. To dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life. To gaze upon the beauty of the Lord. I spent time when I was single. I traveled to New Zealand a couple of different times, and I went backpacking in the mountains of New Zealand. And it's stunningly beautiful. Just the mountains and the fjords and the lakes, and it's just beautiful. And I'd go back in a minute just to gaze at it. It's that pretty. But compared to the beauty of the Lord, that's nothing. That's just something God made. Imagine if I were to view the God who made it. The beauty, God's beauty is it's in His character, the beauty of holiness, the beauty of the love of God. I mean, God loves you. Isn't that a beautiful thing? The beauty of Christ coming to earth to die for sinners. I mean, the Creator of the world taking on the form of a man because He wanted men and women to know Him. That's beautiful. That's humility. If that's not wondrously beautiful, I don't know what is. That's what I want. I want to see Jesus. Now, do I also want to be free from poverty or loneliness or sickness or pain? Yep, I do. Sure. But compared to Jesus, those things are nothing. And so when you have troubles, you want Jesus. You want to dwell with Jesus. You want to gaze upon His beauty. You want to seek His face. Because troubles look different when you see Jesus. They just don't look the same. They may still hurt, Jesus doesn't promise necessarily to take away all the pain right now, but they're not as important anymore as they used to be, because you have God. When you look to God, you need not fear. Because when you look to God, you have light and salvation and strength. You dwell with God. You gaze on His beauty. You just enjoy Him. You seek Him. See, God changes your perspective so that in the midst of trouble, you can wait in the midst of trouble. And that is another thing David talks about doing here. It's how the psalm ends. Look at verse 14. He says, "Wait for the Lord. Be strong. Take heart." Or take courage and wait for the Lord. Now, wait implies trouble. Because when Scripture says in verse 14, wait for the Lord, be strong, be courageous, let your heart take courage, those are words that suggest hardship. No one says, be strong, take courage, wait for the God, when you're lying at the pool drinking tea. You don't really need to wait a lot for that. You're kind of enjoying your time. It's when you're in difficulty that you need to be strong and to take courage. That's when you need, that's those times when you need to wait for God. And so in the midst of your trouble, whatever you wrote down, wait on God. This is because God doesn't always show us a solution immediately. He doesn't deliver us in 10 seconds. Sometimes it takes years. Sometimes decades. Sometimes we die and we don't really experience deliverance until glory. We don't always see God's beauty right now. Because when sickness comes, we wonder where God is. When a loved one dies, or we lose our job, or when enemies are speaking evil of us, or when friends leave us, do you know what we see? We see death, or poverty, or loneliness, or sickness. That's what we see. But one thing have I desired of the Lord, that will I seek after, David said, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, to gaze upon the beauty of the Lord, and to inquire in His temple. Pursue Christ, because Christ matters. And in the pursuit of Christ, be willing to wait. Because God might not show you everything all at once. God works from eternity. You and I, we're sort of trapped in time here. God's not. God has lots of time to work with you and me. And we complain, it's been 15 years now. What's 15 years to God? Not much. To God, that's been like 2 seconds. And so He sees time not the same way we see time. And so troubles are temporary, but Christ is eternal. Jesus said, I quoted this earlier, this is from John 16, verse 33. Jesus said, "In this world you will have tribulation." But I didn't finish the quote. Here's how He finishes the quote. "But take heart, I have overcome the world." And so he promises you tribulation, but he also promises you victory. He has overcome the world. And so one thing we can do to focus on the beauty of Christ is to remember his death. Because the cross is a gloriously beautiful thing. That's how Christians see the cross. We see it as wondrous, as powerful, beautiful. And we bring our troubles to the cross. And we marvel in the power and the mercy of Christ. And so we're going to close by celebrating communion this morning, because communion is a remembrance of the cross.